confession is not something that I made up. On September 6th of 2006, God had me read Jeremiah 1 in the Message Bible, and he had me underline those verses and said, I want you to say these before you minister anywhere. And I was like, yes, sir. Then he took me over and had me read the account of Aaron losing his priesthood. And one of the reasons why he lost it is because he didn't say what he was supposed to say as the high priest. He let Moses strike the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He let Moses speak harshly to the people. He didn't say, Moses, God said, speak to the rock. So you need to speak to the rock and not strike the rock. And God didn't say, speak harshly to the people. He said, speak to the rock and give them water. And God's position is, if my high priest can't do what I need him to do, then I don't need him. And he brought Aaron before the people, took the garments off of Aaron, put them on his sons, and Aaron dropped dead right there. And I'm like, God, I'm not going to ask you why you're showing me this. I'm just going to go on and do what it says. So I'm only, that's why sometimes you will see me, I'll get ready to say something, I'll just hesitate, because in my thinking, I think this is a hard saying. But in my spirit, I know God is telling me to say it, and I better say it, or I'm not useful to him. Amen? And he wants you to say what he tells you to say also, because he wants you to stay useful to him also. It's not just me. But let's go to John 3:16, because he said this is our launching point for every message that we share. And why don't you read 16 and 17 with me? I'm in the King James. Are we there? Let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we need to be very, very mindful that we don't condemn anyone. That's why it hurts me when I see other churches condemning sinners because they're sinners. I mean, before we received Jesus Christ, guess what we were? And God never condemned us. And I see, I don't know what you did or how you lived, but I know about me. And so I'm grateful to God for not giving up on me. And because he never gave up on me, I'm never giving up on anybody. Amen? Last time I was on vacation, you know, I had a lot of opportunity for quiet time. And God started speaking some things to me. And he let me know that these were personal and for the church at large. And, you know, my attitude was, okay, you didn't have to tell me that, God, because I know everything you tell me. It's personal before it's anything else. But he said that me and his church are not where we should be. He said we should be much further along in our progress. He said we should have a stronger presence. We should have more of an impact on worldly affairs. I keep thinking, every time I read that now, I think about that out in Texas, where in the last election they were trying to push a gay and lesbian agenda, and Apple got behind it, and the president got behind it, and a lot of people and companies of influences got behind it, but the local pastors mobilized their congregations, and they went out and voted, and they voted no, so it didn't pass. Why are you telling us that? Because there's more of us than there are of them. We just have to get to the place where we stop voting along party lines and voting based on how we're directed by God. I wish there was a way that we didn't have to belong to any political party, but the people would know that our votes are out there and know that our votes account for whatever percentage they account for, because then they'll start giving ear to us. If you notice, the people they're giving ear to are squeaky wheels. And what's the analogy about squeaky wheel? And the other thing that they do is they're all saying the same thing. There's no division. You know, you don't have different divisions in these organizations like you do in the church. You know, so you can't like them because they're Baptists. I'm like, why not? I got baptized, so I'm a Baptist too. Okay. Yes. Is Jesus their Lord? That's all that matters. If the answer is no, then my responsibility is to fellowship with them and get them saved, but not isolate. But Jesus, then God, he showed me, by the Holy Ghost, he showed me why the church is in that state. And God, he always backs it up with his word. So let's go to Luke 6. And this is the NIV. First time guest, I don't stick to just the King James. I use whatever translation God tells me. And when I'm preparing, I'll read a passage of scripture in every translation I can find to both get the full understanding and to find out which one God wants us to use. But Luke 6, verses 46 to 49 in the New International Version, very familiar passage. But listen very carefully to verse 46. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" That's what he asked them. You call me Lord, but then you don't do what I say. So I must not be Lord. Because if I were really Lord, you'd do what I say. He said, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." So you have two houses. One house took a direct hit and didn't even shake, didn't even realize it had been hit. The other house also took the same direct hit. It didn't shake either. It just fell to pieces because it immediately collapsed. You have to decide which house you want to be. I don't think there's anybody in here who immediately wants to go to pieces the minute calamity happens. But the minute something happens, you just go to pieces. Or you're shaken by it. Because notice, the first house that wasn't even shaken. When stuff comes, we shouldn't be shaken. But we are. That's why I have this shovel up here during this series, to let you know that we have to dig down deep. How deep? I don't know. Some more deeper than the others. I don't know you, I only know me. And I don't know, I can't tell you how deep I have to dig. I have to you keep going until you get the solid foundation. It means you're gonna have to dig out some old theology, you're gonna have to dig out some traditions, you're gonna have to dig out some habits, whatever it is that's in between you and your foundation. You have to dig it up. Nobody can do it for you. All I can do is tell you you have to dig it up. Then you have to put your hands to the plow or hands to the shovel, so to speak, and start digging and don't stop until you hit rock. Then you clear off the rock and you get your feet firmly on that rock and nothing will shake you. But because we're not all at that place, we will say, Lord, Lord, and not follow our instructions for a variety of reasons. So we're going to have to dig, and it's going to hurt. I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to hurt. Some of the things that I had to be honest with me about me hurt. But if I'm going to be who God wants me to be, I have to face it, and I have to get rid of it. I mean, that's just the way it is. We have to repent. Sometimes, Father, I repent. I didn't know it was there. Or, Father, I repent. I knew it was there, but I didn't want to do anything about it. How many of you know, realize you can't pray against something that you enjoy? You can't. It doesn't make sense. If I like it, if I enjoy it, why am I going to pray it away? And there's some programs and things that we watch that we know we shouldn't watch, but we watch it anyway. And we wonder why it's on there. We're not praying against it because we enjoy it. There's some activities and things that shouldn't be. We enjoy them. So we don't pray against them. And we have to understand those types of things. And one of them, believe it or not, has to do with this Thanksgiving holiday. Now, please, don't run around saying, Pastor Carr said he's against Thanksgiving. No, I love Thanksgiving Day. But there's an aspect of Thanksgiving that we seem to have forgotten. And we place too much emphasis on the food and the fellowship and the football games. And we forget who we are on Thanksgiving. We forget. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. There's a very, very basic Christian fundamental. Verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Tell that to your neighbor. Say, you walk by faith, and not by sight. Okay. Listen, the Message Bible says it's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. The New Life Version says our life is lived by faith. We do not live by what we see in front of us. And we can add to that Hebrews 10:38, which says the just shall live by faith. Okay? Those are fundamental scriptures that make it evident that no matter what comes, we're supposed to have total confidence in every single word that God has ever said concerning us, period. You say, well, what does that have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, let me just read. There's some things that I like to read because I don't want to misquote. But I did some Thanksgiving research and read several articles. It says the first Thanksgiving was celebrated by the pilgrims after their first harvest in the New World in 1621. Feast lasted 3 days, and it was attended by 90 Native Americans and 53 pilgrims. The New England colonists were accustomed to regularly celebrating Thanksgivings, days of prayer, thanking God for blessings such as military victory or the end of a drought. Note, they were all after the fact. Americans commonly trace the Thanksgiving holiday to a 1621 celebration at the Plymouth Plantation, where the Plymouth settlers held a harvest feast after a successful growing season. See, they waited until after they had success, and after they experienced success, then they said, thank you, okay? The autumn or early winter feast continued sporadically in latter years, first as an impromptu religious observance, and later as a civil tradition. A civil tradition. See, they had a feast because they had a great harvest. And I guess they didn't expect to have the great harvest, but they celebrated because they experienced what they considered to be a great accomplishment. And then God gave me a new acronym. He gave me an STM, a sobering thought moment. That's what he calls it, a sobering thought moment. And he asked me this question. What would they have done if the harvest was not successful? Would they still have given thanks? Would they have still had a feast even if all they had to eat were roots and grubs? Or if they had nothing at all? Would they have fallen on their knees and thrown their hands up and say, thank you, God, for what you're providing? God, we thank you because you said you'd provide for our every need. Would they do that? See, here's the problem. Thanksgiving Day is commonly used to thank God for what you have already received. Period. And we go sit around the table, tell me something you're thankful for. I'm thankful, God, because I have food. I have family. I have a job, you know. Thank you because Christmas is coming. I'm going to get presents. You know, we have all these different things that we say on this day. But what about being the just and living by faith? What about walking by faith? Because faith says every single day, thank you, God, because I know this day you will provide for my every need because you said so. Thank you, God. I believe your word. You said you sent your word and healed me and delivered me from my transgressions. Thank you, God. But see, we'll say that, but then we'll notice I'm still taking medicine. I don't feel any differently. And we'll hold on to our thank you until we receive a manifestation. Then we'll say, thank you. There's no faith in that, folks. Anybody can say thank you after they have something in their hand, but when you're out there in the trenches and you don't know when what you're believing for is going to come, that you can throw your hands up and say, thank you, God, because I trust your word. Yes. Now we're talking about Thanksgiving. Not sitting around stuffing ourselves and calling it Thanksgiving. That's not who we are as a people. That's not who we are as a church. We should live every single day in an attitude of thanksgiving, just because God is. Period. Just because there are over 30,000 promises. Just because. So which one did you receive? Doesn't matter. Thank you, God, because you said in your word, in due season, I'll reap if I don't give up. And I'm not giving up. So I can say thank you. Because I don't know when due season is, but I know it exists because you said so. And that's all I need to know. That's it. First time in my life I found myself unemployed. I've told many of you this account. I was a brand new believer. Maybe I was about 2 months old. I was too new to doubt it. Okay. I was too new to learn how to apply logic, you know, to the word. It's just I was a newborn babe. Newborn babies, whatever mommy and daddy say, hey, that let's go with it. That's fine. I believe it. And that's so now I'm unemployed. And the reason I was unemployed is because I got born again. I was no longer part of the good old boys club. I didn't do the things anymore. Matter of fact, I started speaking against them. No, I don't do that anymore. That's wrong. Oh, what? Oh, you so high and mighty now? No, just righteous. That's all. Just righteous. And that righteousness is not of my own. It's because of Christ Jesus. So I was given a lateral promotion, and then they phased out that position. Okay. And so I didn't know what to do. But I remember the album Perfect Love and Praise. And on there was a song, You'll Take Care of Me. And part of the chorus was, I have no doubt that you'll supply my need. And on your loving kindness, I'm going to feed. And I will always offer praise to thee because I have assurance that you'll take care of me. And I'd be in my knees crying. I have no doubt that you'll supply my need. And the other song I learned was You Promised Me. And I'd sing that one, crying like a baby. You promised me? That's why I'd never fret. Okay. I mean, that's all I knew. Well, I met then Phyllis Walcott around that time. And she was a merchandiser. And she had to remove bent cans from the supermarket. You have dented cans of Chef Boyardee products and discard them. Well, I was the discard point. And I'd sit down and I would eat Chef Boyardee spaghetti. Some nights I'd sing the song, I'm having beefaroni. But God was providing for my need. I never said, I'm tired of eating this. I'd open that can, thank you, God. Okay. You provide for my every need. We would thank God, we'd go on vacation. Thank you, God, for this motel. It wouldn't consider what people consider a nice motel. It was a room. I mean, sometimes it was barely a room. Thank you, God. And then one day we found ourselves coming out of a suite. Same God provided. We gave him the same things. And I told you before, the motel had to be next to a McDonald's because we needed that 99 cents menu. It's like, thank you, God, for this WAP, this Big Mac. Thank you for this sausage biscuit. I mean, thank you, you provide. I mean, that's what it is. You're saying, but that stuff's not healthy. Healthier than not eating anything. Okay. Because if we had to go that long not eating anything, we wouldn't be standing here. Okay. So we thank God whether we had what we were believing for, you know, whether it was tangible to us in the natural or not. It was always tangible. Because of our faith. Because faith gives substance to what we're hoping for. So because we had faith, as far as we were concerned, we had it. We had it. Some folks say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it made perfect sense to us. And it must have made perfect sense to God because he's the one that wrote it. We were just smart enough to do what he said. Remember how he started us off. Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? If I said, Jesus, you are my Lord, and he lets me know that I'll always have the victory because of him, why should I care what or who I have to face? I start giving God thanks for the victory before the fight even happens. Remember what Daniel did? When he heard of the king's decree, so just like he always did, he went in his window and prayed and gave thanks. even though he knew there was a decree saying if he prayed to anyone other than the king, he was going to be thrown into the lion's den, didn't stop him from doing what he knew to do. Give God thanks, period. And that's the way the church, that's the attitude that God's church has to have. See, because some of us, like I said, we'll take medication. We'll have hands laid on us 680 times. We've been in the prayer line. And nothing seems to have changed. And we stop thanking God. And we replace thanksgiving with complaining and doubt. We no longer say, God, your word says. Say, God, I thought your word said. I'm supposed to be your child. Not I am, I'm supposed to be. And we wonder why nothing happens. God could just be getting ready to move, and then your mouth stops it. Just stops it. Angel's getting ready to go. He said, good, now is the time. I've been waiting for this time. And out of your mouth comes, oh, I don't believe it. And he just stops. I don't know if they could or not, but if I were an angel, I'd start crying. Because I'm like, don't they understand? I'm just ready to move on their behalf. Why are they doubting God? Why won't they just continue to give thanks? Because they understand they walk by faith and not by sight. And if you walk by faith you can give thanks no matter what you're going through. No matter what. We just give thanks. See, I'm the type of person, a lot of times my natural personality and my spiritual personality are the same. Not because I want it that way, God wants it that way, I guess. And in the natural, if you did something to me, I mushed your face in it. Just to prove a point. That's all, just to prove a point. Spiritually, I do the same thing. I mush the devil's face in it. I enjoy birthdays. Why? Because it seemed like almost every day of the year, the devil tell me I'm not going to see my next birthday. And I'm like, what am I going to be doing when I'm 65? Stepping on your head just like I did at 64 and 63 and 62. I mean, that's, and there, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Anytime the enemy says something contrary, thank you, God, because I know the devil's a liar and I know your word is true. I mean, in fact, I get, when the devil starts telling me things, I get excited. You get excited hearing the devil? Yeah, I know he's a liar. So he tells me calamity's going to happen. I get excited because I know something good is about to happen because he can't tell me the truth. He can't come to me and lie and say something's good because that will bless me. He can't do that. He can only come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. And so because I know that, how do you know that? God told us. Jesus said, you're the father of lies. So since I know that, why am I going to let the devil control whether or not I give thanks to my God? I'm going to give thanks to God because he's God. And I don't need one day a year to do it. And I thought it was amazing that we set aside, the world sets aside, one day to say thank you for what you have. I mean, it's something, even that is ridiculous. One day, and you don't do it all day. Because it says Thanksgiving Day. Really, it's Thanksgiving 10 minutes. Because you wait until, depends on how long you spend saying thank you, usually depends on how many people are sitting around a table. Because you usually ask one person, you know, go around, what are you thankful for? What do you think? So if you have 30 people around, you know, hey, that might be 30 seconds. I don't know. You know. But we don't even take all day and give thanks. Because we have Dallas Cowboys, Detroit Lions. So, well, that's a... Oh, we didn't get to that part yet. Yeah, we give thanks for Thanksgiving because the day after Thanksgiving is Black Friday. And, well, not yet. Now they're opening some stores Thanksgiving evening. So, you know, so now they'll open the stores at, what, 4 o'clock? So they shouldn't call it Thanksgiving Day. Go Thanksgiving Half Day or something. You know. But the thing about it, what I find that's not even the word I want to use. What's troubling is that we have believers who look forward to Black Friday. We look forward to getting out there shopping. Yeah, folks, you have believers that'll wait online, risk being trampled running into Walmart, but come to church late. And you don't have to get trampled on. Why? Because I have to get a sale. We found that God has given us things for sale prices on days where there were no sales. Folks were doing things for us and didn't know why they were doing them. We knew why, and we never take advantage of it. Why, all right, God, where do you want us to go? And when we needed a car, we needed a car, didn't want a new car. I was perfectly willing to keep the car, but God wasn't willing for me to put the amount of money into that car to get it going. And, you know, and fix it mechanically and aesthetically. So he said, go get the Edge. There was one step that I neglected to do. I neglected to ask him where he wanted me to go to get it. And he gave me some specific instructions that don't put any money down and don't pay any interest. I'm like, okay, that's fine with me. And so I went to a dealer that I knew. They serviced all the ministry vehicles, had a relationship with them. This is what I want. I'm not putting any money down, not paying any interest on the loan. Guy looked at me, really? I said, yep. Okay. He said, well, I don't have one of those in stock. I said, well, find one. He didn't want to do it. I left my God. You said get it. He said, but that's not where I wanted you to go. Well, where to go? And he told me where to go. I walked in. He said, what do you need? I told him what I wanted. He said, okay. Wrote it up. A few years after that, we needed to replace the second car. We went there. My wife gave me some very specific instructions as to how much we wanted to pay and what type of car she wanted. And I wasn't seeing one. I wasn't seeing a pre-owned in that size or price range. And then the dealer, the manager called me, said, Pastor Greg. He said, when are you coming by? I told him. He said, I just got a 2015 Taurus in, he said, and I priced it for you. I said, yeah, but remember what Phyllis, he said, I know, he said, but I priced this, you got to come and see it. So I went and saw it, and it was gorgeous. And I looked at the price, and I had to pick my eyes up and put them back in my head. I'm like, he said, I told you I priced it for you. I'm like, okay, God, this is you. And I believe it is. You'll have to tell Phyllis. Okay. And God said, when you bring her, don't show her any other cars. I'm like, okay. He said, just walk over near that car. Okay. We go to the dealer. We walk over to the car. I go up and start talking. She starts looking at the car. Next thing I know, she's sitting in the car. And I walk over and she said, this is nice. I like this car. Well, when you're sitting in it, I told you. Well, what am I leaving out? Get a mic. Got to be right.
You told me that this was the car. I looked at it, and it was everything I thought I didn't want. I don't like black on black. The price was not right. And I don't like leather seats because leather seats would get cold. But I sat in the car. God said, this is the car. I liked black on black. The price was right. And I liked leather seats.
But then God says, pay cash for the car. Okay, so that meant some things had to be transferred around. And that was going to take, what, about 2 weeks, I think, right? That's about 2 weeks. But meanwhile, I'm driving around in a loaner for 2 weeks already. And so I said, okay, I got to return this loaner. I said, I'll probably rent one for 2 weeks. And the salesman said, why? And I told him. He said, hold on a minute. He went into the owner's office and came back out and said, look, just write us out a check, take the car, call us and tell us when to deposit it. Because we had been thanking God for the right car the whole time. We didn't wait until we saw it. We were thanking him the whole time. Thank you for a car. Thank you, Lord. This is the car. You'll work everything out. You tell me what to say, I'll say it. Period. So we sing a song, don't wait till the battle's over, shout now, because in the end, we know we win. But then we don't do it. We'll sing it during praise and worship. But when a battle comes, we wait till it's over and see if we win. And then we shout. No, we have that backwards. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read this in three different translations, the King James, Contemporary English, and the Amplified. Verse 18, just going to read one verse. It says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Listen to the Contemporary English version. It says, whatever happens, keep thanking God because of Jesus Christ. This is what God wants you to do. And I really like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. It says, thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. That's where we have the issue. But the Amplified said, thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and mediator of that will. So no matter what comes or doesn't come, we're supposed to give God thanks, period. See, and I'm, you know, there's this Christian debate, you know, don't thank God for everything, because that's just silly. You know, you get diagnosed with cancer, you don't thank God for that. I'm like, yes, you do. You thank God in everything, you thank God for everything. Why did thank him? Thank you, God, because you have these people about to see you move on my behalf. When I was diagnosed several years ago with prostate cancer, I was like, thank you, Lord, that this didn't attack somebody that didn't know what to do with it. Because this isn't killing me, okay? That's what I said, right? I mean, somebody could have gotten this that doesn't know your word and die when they don't have to. So I'm thinking, whatever happens, this is an opportunity, God, for you to show yourself strong on my behalf. See, when I was a child, you know, with the civil rights movements and activities and issues, and this song came out, we shall overcome. And I love what Pastor Clinton used to always say. So we walk around singing, we shall overcome, and fall to pieces the first time something happens that we have to come over. He said, you want to be an overcomer, but you don't want to face anything that you have to come over. We want to have great testimonies, but we want to do it without ever having a great test. We need to know that if you want to have a testimony, then expect to be tested. I mean, that's anybody. The only question is, are you well trained? That's the only question. I told the folks last Wednesday, you know, as an athlete, I didn't go to training. I didn't go to practice. I didn't put myself through all those torturous drills and things to play weak teams. I did that because I wanted to play against the best around. And so I knew I had to be ready. But you don't put in that kind of work. I looked at the team's records. Because the coach said, I said, what's their record? He said, what difference does it make? I want to know their record. He said, well, they're undefeated like we are. I'm like, good. So they've lost 15 games. Why we got to play them? You know, that's not a test. I want to play a game. I don't want to just run over for your folks. I want to play a game. I've trained. We've had some of the best training in Christendom. We should be looking for the big game. That's what we want. Our attitude should be good. Bring it on. You think you got something that's bigger than my God? I'm not going anywhere. Say in the vernacular, you know where's to find me. I'm easy to find. Just come on. You want to paint a bullseye on my back? Okay. Take your best shot. But look up the word boomerang first. Because you know when it comes at me, it's going to miss me and come right back and get you right between the eyes. Yes. Period. Why? Because my Father takes care of me. That's why. See, that's why we can be thankful. We just have to act like who we are. I remember vividly this movie called The Bear. B-E-A-R. And it was about a bear. Little orphan cub going around trying to learn how to be a bear. And it was befriended, which is unusual, by a male grizzly. They don't usually befriend strays. They don't usually befriend their own. You know, that's why females chase the males away, because the males have been known to kill the infant bears. But this little bear was going about being a bear, but it a cougar attacked it. And so at first it ran and was running and whining, and the cougar was swiping at it. And one time it swiped it, and the little bear got upset and just reared on its hind legs and let out the biggest roar he could. Sound like a sheep baying, but that's the best that he could do. And the thing looked at him, backed up, and left. And I'm like, wow. Then the camera angle spread, and behind that little cub was the big grizzly going like this. See, when we take a stand in faith based on what God says, the circumstance no longer sees us. They see who's backing us. See, they see Dad. Okay? All we have to do is act like we belong to Dad. Act like we're in the same class as Dad. That's all that little bear did was just, he stood up on us and went, ah! It saved his life. Saved his life. It'll save your life also, but you have to be willing to give thanks regardless of what you're looking at, regardless of what's in front of you, regardless of what you've heard, regardless of any of those things. I found out that thank you, or the term thanksgiving, by dictionary definition, was really created to give thanks to God. Because in every definition, it says the act of giving thanks, grateful acknowledgement of benefits or favors, especially to God. Second definition, an expression of thanks, especially to God. Third definition, a public celebration in acknowledgement of divine favor or kindness. Again, it's referencing God. Thanksgiving was a word designed to show thankfulness to God. And it has to be a mindset. It's a mindset. We have to think thankfulness, not calamity. Thankfulness. We have to be, well, let me read this. The original settlers were thankful to God because their crops grew. They were thankful to God because they met Squanto in the Wampanoag tribe. What would they have done if they never met them? What would they have done if they were never taught how to fish? They were never taught how to grow corn. What would they have done? But because that happened, they gave thanks. They should have been giving thanks on the boat over. They should have been giving thanks as they were getting off the boat. They were giving thanks as they were looking for materials to build their homes. They should have been giving thanks to God every single moment of every single day because they had nothing and they knew nothing. And they needed God's intervention for them to survive. They should have been giving thanks because they knew they were going to have it, instead of waiting until it was present. Now I can say thank you. Say thank you. See, God, I knew you were going to come through. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Because if you knew you was going to come through, you'd have been saying thank you. Right? We have to be thankful to God for who he is, for giving us Jesus Christ, for giving us the Holy Ghost, giving us divine favor. I mean, we have plenty of reasons to say thank you that are not based on things. Just based on that we can now walk in truth. Could thank you, Lord, because the Holy Spirit will show me things to come. I don't have to wonder if something's right or wrong because you gave me the Holy Ghost to guide me into all truth. Thank you, Lord. But if we're not saying thank you, we need to get out our shovels and start digging away everything that's getting in the way of that thank you. What's getting in the way of the faith to believe what God said so that we can say thank you even before we see it manifest. Thanksgiving is a declaration of our faith in God. Because we don't believe that God is, we're not going to thank him. Thanksgiving should never be dependent on what we see. It should be dependent on faith in what God said, period. What did God tell Thomas, who we refer to as Doubting Thomas? He said, yeah, you believe because you have seen. Blessed is he who believes and has not seen. See, Thomas said, unless I see the nail prints, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. He wasn't in faith. And so Jesus called him out. I'm sure the minute Jesus came through the wall, he believed. I'm sure. But Jesus makes, okay, here, go ahead. See my hands? Here, put, let me pull it open. Here, put your hand right here. I believe. Yeah, of course you do. You see me. You've touched me. But will you believe even if you don't see me? Even if you've never physically touched me, will you believe? See, as I said before, Thanksgiving acknowledges the presence before you see it. Yeah, thank you, God. I have it. So what do you have? What God said? What did he say? He's going to provide for my every need. But we had lunch with someone who was believing God. You wouldn't have known. We've been around them for years. Wouldn't have known anything was going on. But they had just gotten word when we were meeting for lunch. that just got word that their victory was manifested. They had been thanking God for it all along. All along. Standing for years. I think they had told two other people. We were honored that they told us. They didn't go around dropping hints or anything like that. You would have never known. Because they were just trusting God. God said that he gave us this. Well, if he gave it to us, nobody's going to take it away. God said that he sent his word and healed us. He said, with the stripes of Jesus Christ, we were healed. So we should know that we're healthy, we're whole, and don't let the enemy take it away from us. Is stuff going to attack your body? Of course it is. He didn't say your body would never be attacked. Conversely, he said, if you're in this world, stuff's going to happen. But he said, don't sweat it. I've already overcome the world. One translation says, I've taken away its power to harm you. So what are we getting upset for? We need to learn how to be thankful no matter what comes. I have one more thing to share with you and then I'm done. Well, two more things. Okay. In Matthew 15, Jesus was ministering to a multitude of people. And they had been with him for 3 days without eating. And when you go 3 days without eating, what comes next? Hunger. Some of us, hunger comes after half a day without eating. Okay. And it said, all the disciples had was 7 loaves and a few small fish. I thought it was interesting that it said small fish. Jesus took the 7 loaves and the few small fish and gave thanks. Then he began to break them and distribute them to his disciples. So that means he had to give 7 loaves and a few small fish. He had to break them up and give them to 12 disciples. And the disciples, in turn, had to give them to the multitude of people. And the Bible says the loaves and the small fish never ran out until all were fed, over 4,000 people. Did you ever stop to think what might have happened if Jesus didn't take it and give thanks? If he took it and said, well, just feed as many as you can, you know, and we'll just hope for the best. No, he gave thanks. Thank you, Father, for the food for these people. We thank you for it. And we're going to feed them now. Your disciples, give it to the people. That's it. And they fed over 4,000. Why? He gave thanks. Why did he give thanks? He believed God. How do you know he believed God? He said he only does the things that God tells him to do. So God had to tell him to feed the people. And so he didn't look at what he had. He just did what he was told to do. Too many times God will give us instructions and we'll look at what we have. And if you do, if you do, Moses didn't know what to use. And God said something to Moses that applies to us today. He said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? And what did Moses have in his hand? A staff. And God used that. So when God tells you to do something, first thing you do, and you don't know where it's coming from, look and see what you have in your hand. You say, I don't have anything. That's all God needs. That's all he needs to do it. How can you say that? Well, it's easy. There's a little exercise that I have folks do. I need you to just look around. Just look around at all the people. Look outside the windows. See what you see. Now close your eyes. Just close your eyes. And I want you to realize that everything you saw with your eyes open came from what you're seeing right now. You can open your eyes. So if God can do all of this with nothing, when he gives you a word, it doesn't matter that you have nothing, because that's the material he loves to use, okay? And we have it in abundance. So we should be overflowing with good works, because we have all the right stuff, okay? Philippians 4, because this is a faith killer. If you do this. Verse 6, this is in the Phillips New Testament. It says, don't worry over anything, whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. How do you do that? God, I thank you. Because your word says that you supply my every need. So thank you, Lord, because I believe we receive a new furnace. I believe that we receive lunch money. I believe that we receive the tuition necessary to send my child to college. I believe that we receive the right college with the right courses, with the right instructors. Thank you, Father, for my mate. Because I believe that you're preparing the right person for me. Now I'm speaking in general. I already have a mate that's the right person for me. But we need to start doing those things. Why don't wait someone manifests? Thank you, God. How do you know it's the right one? You've been praying for it? Him or her? Because either way, if you're not praying, you're going to get the person. If you're praying for it, you'll get the right person. If you're not praying, you'll get a person. Okay. Then you'll be praying, God, change them. Okay. I was with the right person and I tried that. Doesn't work. God will change you. Okay. So when we refuse to worry, what we're saying is, Father, I believe everything you said. So no matter what happens, holiday or no holiday, turkey or no turkey, Black Friday or Blue Monday, whether I'm surrounded by a family at a table filled with food or I sit alone with a bent can of Chef Boyardee spaghetti, not even with meatballs, Father, I thank you because you shall supply all my need. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. I rejoice, I'm at peace, I've got Jesus. Period. That's the way we give thanks. That's the way we live as believers, because we walk by faith and not by sight. So say this with me. Say, in everything, I give thanks because this is what God wants me to do because of Christ Jesus.